The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd like to read to you first from Luke chapter 15. We sang from 581 this morning in the bride's mansion. She is now waiting, not in vain, for her dear Lord to come again. And I'd like to read to you this morning about a gentleman who was willing to wait on the Lord and did wait on the Lord. And the Lord came and abode with him here in this life. And I believe he will do that for us today. I hope that nothing I say today would be confusing. And if it is, I'll try to straighten it out at the end of service. I realized a few days ago as I was sitting at the table talking to Elena, who's almost three, that sometimes people don't always remember exactly what you say and in the context in which you meant to say it. We were reading her little Bible story book and reading about Jesus. And I said, Elena, what did Jesus do? And she said, he died. And I said, why did he die? And she said, for our sins. And I said, do you know what a sin is? She said, yes, sir. And I said, well, tell me what a sin is. And she looked at me, and just with as straight a face she could, she said, lying down. You see, I had taught her that lying is a sin. But it didn't occur to me that a three-year-old would not understand that there's a different context to lying in one way and lying in another way. So I tried to make sure she understood that it's not a sin to lie down, but it is a sin to lie. We read in Luke chapter 15, and actually, forgive me, I'm going to read you the last part of the last verse of Luke chapter 14 first, in verse 35. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 35. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then you go down to 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then immediately after that, you read that all the publicans and sinners sat down to hear him. Why did they sit down to hear him? Well, they had ears to hear. These are some folks who are sinners, but they're children of God. And when the Lord starts to speak, they listen. In verse 2, you read this, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And he says this in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here we read that publicans were sitting down with the Lord. If you turn over a few pages with me to Luke chapter 18, we read about a specific publican. In the 10th verse of Luke chapter 18, we read this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't really praying with God, he was praying with himself, notice. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And read, though, the response of the publican to just being in the presence of the Lord. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Turn another page or so with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, and we read this. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So we read here in three different places about publicans, or a publican. What was a publican? Well, in the days in which the Lord was walking around physically, literally on this earth, in his body, in the days of this dispensation, the Roman Empire, of course, was in charge of most of the known world, and was in charge of this area of Judea. And the Roman Empire had a habit of going and conquering a nation, taking all of the valuables out of that nation, plundering them, taking them back home to Rome, and then putting those subjugated nations under a system of taxation. And they wouldn't necessarily send out their own tax officers to take up money from the people. They would appoint tax officers in the districts of the nations which they had conquered to collect the taxes. Now, these publicans were, for the most part, educated people. In fact, in many areas, the way the system went was this. Is when Rome had conquered an area, they would take contracts out for people that were from that area to collect taxes. And literally what would happen is the publican, the person who was educated enough to be able to do some math and do some accounting, would literally go to Rome, to the Senate at Rome, and would present a proposal to the Senate, and they would say this: I'm from the jurisdiction of Judea. There are 1,000 farms there, and I can guarantee you that I can collect, just to use our dollars, we'll just use dollar figures because we're familiar with that. I guarantee you I can collect $1,000 a year from those people. And the Senate would say, okay, give us the $1,000. And the publican would give them $1,000, and they would go back home, and then it was their responsibility and their job to get that $1,000 back from the people, plus whatever else they could get back. In other words, in order to make money, the publican had to charge people more than what he had already paid to the Roman government. So the publican had to be a rich man to begin with because he had to pay the taxes in advance. Now, I say all that for a reason. Publicans were hated because people understood that here is someone who grew up among us but does not have allegiance to us. This person has already paid the Roman government a huge sum of money, and they're going to get it out of us no matter what they have to do. So publicans were hated. Now, not all publicans were dishonest, but people looked at a publican and they thought of them as maybe some sort of a traitor. I mean, could you just imagine if another nation conquered us tomorrow? God forbid. But I'm just to use it as an example, let's say that somehow the nation of Russia just conquered our country, and they put the responsibility of someone in this very room to tax West Tuscaloosa and Pickens County. And that person went around to your house and they said, okay, Neil Honey, you've been paying $500 in property taxes. It just went up to $5,000. And if you don't pay it, I'll call out the army and they'll take everything you have. Now, you wouldn't probably think much of that individual. And not only that, you would see that individual start to grow very, very wealthy on your back because they can charge you whatever they want to charge you. If you don't pay it, the government will come and take your stuff. And in the process of that, that person will grow very, very wealthy. So people dislike publicans for a reason. But the Lord was very clear that there were folks among the publicans who were repentant, who understood why he was there, and who paid him due homage as Lord and King. And so the Lord kind of sets publicans many times against the Pharisees, because the Pharisees said with their mouths, oh, we love God. Oh, we do the right thing. But when it came down to the nitty-gritty and it got dirty, the publicans many times were the ones that came and sat with the Lord and listened to the Lord. And you'll recall that Matthew himself, the apostle, was a publican. Now we're reading here in Luke chapter 19 about another publican who was not just a publican in this area. He was the chief publican. This guy was the boss of all the other publicans. This guy had very likely gone to Rome himself and gotten the contract to tax this area, or someone that he knew closely had. This was not a dummy. This was an intelligent, well-educated, very wealthy man. And we read this in verse 2, that he was a chief among the publicans and he was rich. But we read this in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Of course he was a sinner. They were all sinners. But Zacchaeus understood that he was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Notice Zacchaeus didn't say, I've taken all this stuff immorally and illegally. He said, if I have. For all we know, Zacchaeus had done his job well and had been honest. And he was wealthy. I think many times in the little children's storybooks, they just assumed that Zacchaeus was a low-down scoundrel who had robbed a bunch of people. We don't know that for sure. But Zacchaeus stands up and he says, look, I give half of my goods, and if I have done any wrong, I'll restore fourfold. Zacchaeus, being, whose name literally meant pure, being a Jew, understood Jewish law. Because you can read back over in the book of Exodus that if someone stole a sheep, they paid him back fourfold. Right. You know, there was a law in place. If I took from you, I didn't just give back what I took. Right. I gave back fourfold or sometimes fivefold. Right. And so Zacchaeus is really speaking from the law here. And Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who did Jesus come to seek and to save? He came to seek and to save his own children, right? He came to preach the kingdom of God and to tell people how to press into the kingdom of God. People who were already born again children of God, who already had the Spirit of God in their hearts, the Lord came to seek and to save them from themselves, from the wicked and adulterous generation, from a wicked and untoward generation. And the Lord looked at his children when they came to him and when they kneeled and when they bowed, and the Lord responded to that. Now, think with me for a moment about Zacchaeus and his situation, because I think though he lived many, many years ago, it somewhat applies to us today. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. And y'all know Jericho was the first city that the Israelites destroyed when they came into Canaan. But because of where Jericho was situated, it was rebuilt over the years many times. There's always been some place around where the original Jericho was where people have had a city. And the reason is because Jericho was a great center of commerce. Jericho was the headwaters of where the date palm plantation started. And I know that doesn't mean much to most of us today. But back in those days, they didn't have candy and they didn't have sugar and you couldn't go to Walmart and buy Three Musketeers or whatever candy bar you like. If you wanted something sweet, you either ate honey or you ate dates. If you've ever eaten a date, they're a fruit. It's about 2 inches long, about an inch wide, and the really good ones are just full of sugar. I mean, when you eat them, it's almost like eating a piece of candy. And they harvested those dates at Jericho, and they sent them all over the known world. Jericho was one reason that the Romans wanted Judea, that they came and conquered it. Another valuable product from the area of Jericho was balsam wood, or balsam tree sap. It was known as the balm of Gilead in the scriptures. They harvested it there. There were two plantations there where it was grown, and it was sent all over the known world. In fact, when the general Titus, who would later become emperor, conquered Jerusalem, one of the things that he sent back was a balsam tree to show that I've taken Jericho. I have taken the center of wealth. Now, think about Zacchaeus. He is the chief tax officer over one of the richest provinces on the face of the earth at the time. In fact, in the city of Jericho, there is still a structure they call the House of Zacchaeus, or the Tower of Zacchaeus, where supposedly Zacchaeus lived. So think about Zacchaeus. He's sitting up in this tower. He is wealthy. He is increased with goods. He's a little short man, so I kind of think of him as maybe having a little self-esteem issue or sometimes, or maybe a little complex about that. People didn't like him. When he gets out there in the crowd, they ignore him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They look down upon him, but he is wealthy, he is powerful, and here he is up in his tower and, you know, looking out over this district over which he essentially has dominion, because he can call on the military. If you don't pay your taxes, they'll throw you off your farm and your family will starve. He's got that kind of power, and he sees this commotion out there, and he understands that in that crowd is Jesus. Right. Now, what did he know about Jesus? We don't know what he knew about Jesus, but think about what the man does. Zacchaeus, wealthy and increased with goods and powerful, gets down out of his tower and he goes out to try to see the Lord. Because of the press, he could not see him. But he knew he was there, which tells me that he had seen him from afar or seen the crowd or seen the commotion from somewhere. And so what does Zacchaeus do? Now remember, Zacchaeus is a well-known figure in this community. He's wealthy. Everybody knows who he is. Many people have suffered probably, not necessarily that he did anything illegal, but people have suffered because he's taxed them. I mean, the Romans required that. Zacchaeus is kind of caught in the middle, but he's become wealthy off all this. So Zacchaeus, in a region that is known for beautiful date palms, beautiful balsam trees, does what? Climbs a sycamore tree. Why? Because the Lord is passing that way. Now, in Jericho, people thought a lot about date palm trees. People thought a lot about balsam trees. Nobody of any substance really wanted to have much to do with a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree over there doesn't look like the sycamore trees we have. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. It looked more like a live oak tree. But a sycamore tree had fruit, but it was not a tasty fruit. It was not like the date. It was not like the balsam that was used as a medicine. The sycamore tree was a bad tasting, bland fruit that only the poorest of the poor bought to eat. The only person you would find in a sycamore tree in the middle of the day in Jericho is somebody who didn't have anything else to eat. They're up in a sycamore tree picking the sycamore fruit. You know, something they threw away or gave to the dogs. And if you were in a sycamore tree, brothers and sisters, you didn't think of someone that you saw up in a sycamore tree as being a high and mighty individual. it was someone who was impoverished, somebody that was poor, somebody that was willing to eat the leftovers of society. But when Zacchaeus realizes, perhaps he's up in his tower and he's looking over and he sees the Lord coming down that road. I think if the Lord had passed by a date palm, he'd have climbed that. If the Lord had passed by a balsam tree, he'd have climbed that. But when the Lord showed up, Zacchaeus, this high and lifted up and wealthy man whom everybody knows, you know what he's willing to do? He's willing to say, I am just a sinner. I'll drop these publican robes. I don't care what they think of me. I'll get out there in the tree with the poorest of the poor who've got nothing, and I'll be seen with them. Why? So I can make more money? No. So I can see the Lord.
Amen.
You know, Zacchaeus at this point doesn't know that the Lord's going to speak to him. He doesn't know that the Lord's going to notice him. He doesn't know that the Lord's going to want to come to his house. All he knows is if I get up that tree, if I make myself poor, if I'll get up there with the poor folks who are picking the poor fruit, who don't have anything else to recommend them to the world or to society, I might catch a glimpse of my Savior.
Amen.
And you see, the kingdom of God is like that today.
Right.
The kingdom of God is not necessarily made up of the wealthy. It is not necessarily made up of the powerful. Oh, there are some mighty that are called. There are some noble that are called, but there are few. The kingdom of God, as we know it today, is like the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. It's out there. You can climb it as a child of God, or you cannot climb it as a child of God. You can spend your time over in the date forest and in the balsam wood, and you can spend your time over there where the money is and where the fame is and where the pleasures of the world are. Or you can be like Zacchaeus, and you can say, you know what? The Savior's coming that way. I'm willing to get out there and I am willing to wait on him to come by, and I don't care what I have to do it, I'll do it.
Amen.
I'll give up the extra money. I'll give up the extra pleasure. I'll give up the extra things I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Why? Because the Lord is coming by here.
Amen.
The Lord is coming by to visit his plantation, to visit his dominion. And oh, you can see him out there. You can see shadow. You can see him amongst the crowd. But if you want to get where you can really see his face, come into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Climb the sycamore tree.
Right.
Be with the poor and afflicted.
Amen.
And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. In the second verse, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who really gets to see him? Who gets to see through the press and the glory and the awe and the wonder of it? It's the person that's willing to abase themselves.
Amen.
And Zacchaeus, for whatever other faults he had, whatever other mistakes he'd made in life, maybe he took the wrong path, maybe he could have found something to do for a living that wouldn't have been so mean to people. But when the time came, Zacchaeus understood something. That man out there has the answers. The answers are not in what I have. The answer is not in coming before the Roman Senate, which he most likely had done at some point in his life, or someone he was very close to had. That's not where the answers lie. The answers don't lie, per se, in Washington or Montgomery.
Amen.
Or maybe at my job. The answers to what I need are in the kingdom of God. And if I'm going to be the kind of child of God who really sees the Lord, sometimes it means putting off some things that are dear to me.
That's right.
And being willing to climb the tree with the poor folk.
Amen.
Now, if you notice with me, in verse 4, when Zacchaeus realizes that the Lord will pass that way, he ran. And when Jesus came to the place in verse 5, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You don't get the sense that with Zacchaeus there is any hesitation whatsoever, not just to be able to see the Lord, number one, but number two, to do whatever the Lord asked him to do, to have fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
You know, the Lord sent essentially a letter to the churches in Revelation by the hand of John. And to the church at Laodicea, he said, you're worried about your gold and you're worried about the things that you have. And he said, you're lukewarm. He said, I want you to take gold from me, tried in fire. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to people that are not born again children of God. He's talking to people who are members of the churches. And he says, if any man will answer, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And this is essentially what Zacchaeus is doing here. He's climbing the tree. He's getting up there with the poor folks. He's willing to look like an idiot if he has to just be able to see the Lord. And when the Lord says, hey, do this, Zacchaeus, he runs, he makes haste. And in verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured. People didn't appreciate what he did. Young folks, people are not necessarily going to appreciate what you do to climb the tree of the kingdom of God, to be among the branches, and to see the Lord walking your way. People aren't necessarily going to appreciate that. That's okay. That's okay. Seeing him is worth it. This man had it all. And he was willing to climb the tree, to make haste. And you read this in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So, Brother Neil, that was really interesting. What's the big deal about that? Well, if you turn back with me a page or so in your Bible, you read about a man who was loved of the Lord and who was no doubt a child of God, who would not do that when the Lord asked him to. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 18, a certain ruler came and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord doesn't tell him what to do to inherit eternal life, because the Lord knows he's going to go to the cross and purchase eternal life for this man very shortly, because this man is loved of the Lord. This is the rich young ruler. He's a child of God. He has a burden in his heart to seek God. But the Lord does tell him something that he wants him to do in verse 22. "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see the contrast?
Yeah.
It's not just about money.
Right.
The Lord is not necessarily asking you to give up your $5 or your $5 million you have in the bank. He might, and he could, and it's his anyway. And if he chooses to do so, you need to do what he tells you to do. A lot of times, though, it's just about the things of this life.
Right.
The things that are important to me are my riches.
Yeah.
What's important to you? What gets between you and following him in the kingdom of God?
Right.
Whatever it is, the rich young ruler wouldn't give it up. But Zacchaeus, brothers and sisters, didn't even have to be asked.
Amen.
When he saw the Lord, he said, "I'll get up that tree. Let me get up there. I don't know if he'll talk to me. I don't know if he'll speak to me. But it's enough that he is passing my way. And when I look down and I see him, oh, it'll just be enough just to see my master." And instead, the master looks up at him and says, "Come down. I want to go eat with you."
Amen.
And Zacchaeus stands up in front of everybody unashamedly. "I give it up. I give away half of everything I have. And if I have wronged anybody along the way, I restore him fourfold." I don't know if Zacchaeus left that day with a single coin left in his pocket. He might have had to give it all away. But I think it was worth it to him. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I don't think it was easy for Zacchaeus, this short little man, with all the baggage he carried, to climb up in that sycamore tree. I think in a spiritual sense, he had to cut some things loose.
Amen.
I think he had to cut loose his position. I think he had to cut loose what people thought about him. I think he had to cut loose what he probably wanted to do, which was sit up in that tower and count those gold coins that were his. I think he had to cut a lot of things loose. You might have to cut some things loose to climb that tree, to join in the kingdom of God, to be among the spiritually poor, the ones that see themselves as spiritually bankrupt without the Lord. You may have to cut a few things loose. Whatever it is, it's worth it.
Amen.
It's worth it. You say, "Brother Neil, practically," I'm closing. We get Brother Tim coming up. Tell me what some of those things might look like. Well, in Zacchaeus' day, of course, it was position and authority that he was willing to give up. He was willing to give up money. You know, there was no social security system back then. There was no welfare system back then. There wasn't anything like that. If you had anything between you and starvation, it was the grain you literally had stored in your house or the gold coins you had buried under your floor. That was it. Times are very uncertain. Zacchaeus is willing to say, "I'm willing to give up my potential retirement, my potential money, my potential security. I'm willing to give up what people think about me." Practical example. Young person, you're thinking about, "Okay, I'm going to go off and get this particular degree. I'm going to go off and live in this particular city because they have offered me thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars to go there. And you know, I just think it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to pray about whether it's the right thing to do. And I know there's no church there. But you know, I'll be okay." Don't do that, okay? drop your publican's robes and climb the tree. It's better to have a little less money. It's better to be a little bit poor, I promise you, than to miss out on the kingdom of God. Someone might say, you know what? I have loved this young lady. I have loved this young man for 4 or 5 years. I can't wait till we get married. It's just not worth it. Drop it and climb the sycamore tree so you can see your Savior and wait.
Amen.
Wait on your Savior. Wait on your marriage. Wait on your spouse, okay? When the rubber meets the road, listen, we've all got lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and things that we don't want to give up and that we don't want to let go of and that we want to hold on to because that's standing there right in front of us and Jesus is down the trail somewhere far off.
Amen.
And I got to wait on Him. Listen, I don't read anywhere in here where Zacchaeus hesitated 1 minute when he saw the Lord out there and he realized, I can't get to Him and I can't see Him from where I am. I'll climb a tree. He ran to it, brothers and sisters. And when the Lord spoke to him, he just climbed back down as fast as he could. And he got to his house as fast as he could. And he cooked some food for the Lord. And probably the entire pivot of Zacchaeus' life changed based on that one day.
Amen.
A publican. A sinner.
Amen.
You know, when I think about Zacchaeus, I too am a little amazed at the way, you know, the Holy Spirit moved upon Luke to present these publicans to us. You read about the publicans, they're sinners. People are murmuring against them. You read about the publican in the temple who just stands afar off and won't even look up because he's so ashamed of his sins and he knows he's a sinner and he beats his breast. You read about the publican Zacchaeus and you contrast them to the rich man, the ruler of the Jews, who probably was a Pharisee or a Samaritan, who comes to the Lord and won't give up anything and goes away sorrowful. And you think about the publicans and they're beating their breasts and they're climbing the tree and they're responding to the Lord. And I think about the Lord's response to Zacchaeus and I think, what would my life have been like if the Lord had shown up on that day to me and looked up at me and said, Neil Honey, come down. I want to have supper with you. The Lord says that today. You know, the Lord has set a table for His people to come and dine.
That's right.
Here in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And I tell you, I feast every time we have communion and we wash the saints' feet. I feast for days on that spiritually.
Yeah.
I feast when I hear the gospel preached. But you know, I think there was a sense in the Lord seeing Zacchaeus that day. And I don't. This is a little bit of conjecture. You bear with me if you don't agree with me on this. But you know, here the Lord is. He knows what's going to happen. He knew what that day would be like before the foundation of the world. But here he is moving through this press of people. And he's coming through Jericho. And he knows folks in Jericho are all about money. And they're all about wealth. And they're all about self-righteousness. And they're all about all the things that the United States of America is about today. And he's coming through there and he's looking up. And what does he see perched on the branch of a sycamore tree? He knows he'll be there. He already knows Zacchaeus is going to be there. And he looks up and sure enough, there's Zacchaeus perched up there, this little man looking for the Lord. I wonder which one he is. I don't know for sure if he knew the Lord per se the moment he saw him, but the Lord knew Zacchaeus. And the Lord sees a man, one of his children, who is willing to climb a tree for him. And I just wonder in my mind, I know it's a little bit of conjecture, if the Lord thought ahead to a very short period of time following this, when He Himself would be on a tree, bleeding and dying for that man.
Amen.
And I just can't help but wonder today, if we could see the Lord, if we could look back in our mind's eye through faith 2,000 years ago and see our Lord on the tree, if it wouldn't make us say, you know what? I don't care what I have to do to climb that sycamore tree. I don't care how scratchy it is, and I don't care how much I have to leave behind to get up there in those branches to see my Lord. I've seen my Lord on a tree for me. I'm willing to climb any tree for Him just because I love Him. I thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.